Chapter number 9. We're actually going to go to Nehemiah chapter number 9 all the way through to the end of chapter number 10. We won't discuss every single verse inside of it, but there are some truths that we're going to pull out tonight. The title of tonight's message is Building with Promises. You say, building with promises. Well, we've been looking at these chapters, looking at the study here, and we saw the first six chapters. This was about building the wall. And next chapter, 7, 8, 9, and we're going to see verse number 10, chapter 10, that's talking about building the people that's going to live within the wall. And God has been working on these people's hearts. We looked at the beginning of chapter number 8, how they came together to Ezra, the priest, and said, we want the word of God. Give us the word of God. And how they were attentive to that, and they listened to that, and how God, there was just a tremendous outpouring in response, but it didn't just stop there. It continued on. And as they continued on, they remembered the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then as they continued on to the Feast of the Tabernacles, they begin seeing a renewal of the spiritual man. And in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we looked at how they took up fasting and they separated from those that were not believing, the unbelievers. And they began confessing their sins and began reading the Word of God on their own. They just let the God's Word change your lives. And there is a big difference between just doing church and letting God's Word change you. And just a huge difference that's there. And it's been overwhelming for them. They've seen great change. They've seen God work. They've seen God do amazing things. And now they get to the point that they're just overwhelmed with thankfulness. And chapter number 9 pretty much is what that whole chapter, you start at verse number 4 all the way down to verse number 37, and it's just talking about their hearts are pure before God, and their hearts are just filled with thanksgiving what God has done for them. And in verse 38, they make a promise. Look in chapter number 9, look in verse number 38, and it says, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant, and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. So they have been, God has been working on their hearts. God has just done so much in their lives. They're overwhelmed. And at the end of all this, after they hear all this praise, after they hear all this thanksgiving, they says, we need to make a covenant. We need to make a sure covenant. We need to say, God, after you've done all this for me, what is it that I can do for you? What can I promise you? What can I give to you? Lord, I've seen everything you've done for me, and now I want to make a commitment to you. I want to make a sure covenant with you. I want to be able to say, Lord, this is how I am responding to how you've treated me, how you've taken care of me, how the Word of God has changed me. I do not want to go back to the old ways. I do not want to begin living in those fleshly ways. I am making a covenant or a commitment before you concerning these areas. I don't know about you, but I've done this in my life a number of times. And some of those times, unfortunately, I can say that I've slipped up on some of those promises. And that's not good. And we're going to talk about that later on. But there's been times in my life that I can say were transforming truths in a sense. And I heard the Word of God taught and preached, and God worked in my heart. And from an overwhelming response, God, I knew God wanted me to make a certain commitment. I remember when I answered God's call to preach as a young person, I remember there was a day in my eighth grade chapel. Mr. Lingle was the teacher. Mr. Lingle was our history teacher. He wasn't very good at history. So after the second year, he became our gym teacher. But Mr. Lingle was a nice man. He was fervent. He had zeal. But sometimes there just wasn't a lot of knowledge. He didn't really know how to take care of kids. He was younger, coming out of college. But he preached a sermon one time in Daniel chapter number 1, verse 8, about purposing in your heart. And I remember that morning, he had challenged us, you know, purpose in your heart. If you know there's certain truths in the Word of God, there's certain things you know you never want to do. Young people, make a commitment or a covenant or a promise before God that you're never going to. And that day, I promised God I was never going to drink, and I was never going to smoke, and I was never going to have an immoral relationship. And there were certain things in my life that I knew as a Christian I wanted to follow through. I knew because God's Word had permeated my heart all those years. These are things I was never planning on doing, but I had never really said to God, God, I am making a promise to you today. I never want to do this. And there were times when as I got older as a teenager and out into a workforce, and you know, I was faced with opportunities to whether it be smoking or drinking or other options and opportunities, that I could go back to that day and say, you know what, I made this promise to God and I don't want to go back. And here in this story tonight, I think it's an important truth. As we've been going throughout this whole year, talking about wanting to grow in our Christian walk, building up our spiritual lives, we come to this spot in this moment that as we continue on building, that as we see everything God's done, is there a commitment that we need to make to Him? Is there a promise that, Lord, I know You've been working on my heart, and this is what I'm going to command. And that's what happens here in chapter number 10. There's four different things that they make a promise to, and we're going to look at that in just a second. But these four different things was something that as the Word of God came into their heart and began to cleanse their heart, this is something God spoke to their hearts. And it wasn't just enough for them to say sorry. They said, God, we see the error of our ways, and I'm going to make a covenant with You. I do not want to go back on these things. I think it's important that we learn as building with promises. Let's look here, and it's not sure exactly an interesting place to start, but I'd like to talk just for a few minutes about the things they were thankful for. Go back to chapter number 9 and to verse number 6. First thing they talk about being thankful for, they talk about being thankful for creation. And once again, you could go through all these different things. Halfway through verse number 5, there's a really great phrase that says, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." And then the rest of the chapter, they begin to go through the things and talk about the things that they're thankful for. Verse number 6, they start off at the right spot. They start off at creation. "Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." So he's saying, look, we're thankful for creation. And the beauties of creation, we need to be thankful. God has given us something wonderful, and He was creator of it all. Verse number 7, they begin talking about being thankful for Abram or Abraham. "Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram," and begins talking about that. Remember the Jewish history that's here. Verse number 9, it talks about God's compassion on delivering them. It says, "And didst see the affliction of our fathers to Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea." You know, they were delivered out of bondage. So we got creation, how God has chosen them. And now they remember when they were in affliction and in bondage and how God delivered them. Christian, if you're saved tonight, we've been delivered out of bondage and we have something that we can praise Him for. Go all the way to verses 24 and through 25. It talks about when they get into the promised land. "So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would." And it continues on in verse number 25, how God just set up this land for them. "And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in the great goodness, and thy great goodness." So they're just like I said, they've been overwhelmed with the Word of God. They have finally, their heart is becoming spiritually applicated to all seeing all the things that God's done for them, the blessings that God has provided. And then you come to verse number 27. It says, "Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vex them." Here they're talking about being thankful for the chastisement of God. Thankful for chastisement? Yes. You know, it's not always easy to go through, and no one likes it. Even the Bible talks about it. It's not convenient. It's not easy. But I know, and there's been times in my life that I had to learn things the hard way. There have been times in my life my parents had to teach me things and discipline me, and sometimes it hurt. Literally, it hurt because of the fact that I got a good whooping, whatever you want to call it. But you know what? I'm thankful they taught me these things. You know, David in the Psalm says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He says, I am thankful that you cared enough to chastise me so I wouldn't keep on going down the wrong path, so I wouldn't keep on doing the wrong things. It was good that I was afflicted. And here these people are saying, look, you let them go into the hands of their enemy. But now that we've come back and now that we've seen what happened, we understand why it happened. And we're thankful that you allowed that to happen, because if not, can you imagine what Israel would have been like if God had just let them continue on in that sin? If Babylon had never come, if they had never been taken captive and brought back, and they wouldn't be here building a wall. They wouldn't be here praising the Lord, thanking the Lord. He says, oh, look, we've seen everything that happens, and we understand why you had to chastise. We understand why you had to punish us, discipline us, to get us to the spot that we can be thankful. And I tell you that there are a lot of things here we can be thankful for. And the evidence that their heart was revived was the thankfulness to God. You don't have a grumbling spirit here. These people have been sitting and concentrating on the Word of God and standing and listening to the Word of God and letting God do all these things in their heart. And they're not grumbling. They're not complaining. They're just, it's like, my heart is filled with praise. I need to thank you, Lord. And then at the end, it transpires to this in verse number 38. From a heart of thanksgiving to making, they make a sure covenant. They and I can picture is when they say, when I get everything that you've done for me, let's make some promises to God about some things that we're going to do for him. Hearing the word of God, they become revived, and they say, what can I do for God? What can I promise to God? Now, when our hearts are right, this is what we begin to ask the Lord. Lord, what is it you want me to do? When our hearts are revived and they've been cleansed by the word of God, and we're sincerely and desiring to please the Lord, we said, Lord, what can I promise you? Lord, you've done all these things. Now, Lord, please show me, direct me, lead me in the way you want me to go. I guess I got the question here today is, when's the last time the Lord revived your heart like that? When's the last time God has worked in your heart specifically that he wants you to do something different than what you're doing, or something more than you're doing, and you've made that commitment? Maybe it was at a revival service. Maybe it was during a preaching time. Maybe it was when you were reading your Bible. Maybe you were, God works and talks to us in many different ways and many different times. But when was the last time that you let God work so deep in your heart that you say, you know what, God, I need to make this promise to you. I see what you're saying. I know it's from you. I know you want me to do it. And I've seen all the things you've done for me. I've let the word of God revive my heart. Now it's time for me to make a commitment. I don't want to keep on taking a step backwards. I don't want to keep on failing. I don't want to keep on falling. I want to take a step forward in my Christian life and say, I want to give this to you, Lord, after you've given all these things for me. That's what the verse is saying here. Look what it says in verse 38. It says, and because of all this, he was saying, because of all the things you've done and all the things you've done in my heart, all the things, I want to make this commitment to you. I want to have some new direction towards you in my life. This is something, you're worthy of it, Lord. This is something that I believe should happen. So let's see what they have given as their things that they are making commitments to. And chapter 10, you see a long list of different people who signed it. All the people agree with it. It talks about the princes, the Levites, the priests. You see who signs it first is Nehemiah. He was the one that had the spiritual influence. He was the one that the people trusted in a sense. They valued his opinion. He says, look, I'll go first. Let me sign this. This is something that we need to do. So let's look here a little bit about things that they make a promise. Number one is a promise regarding to the scriptures. A promise regarding to the scriptures. Go all the way to verse 29. All the way down to verse 29. Actually, we'll start in verse 28. And see, all the people who signed it, all the people who agreed, it says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nithians, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. Verse 29 shows that first they make a promise regarding the scriptures. They claim to their brother and their nobles and enter into a curse and into an oath. So what they're saying is they are cleaving in a sense. They are gathering together. They are holding on to one another. Together they're saying amongst one another, let's make this oath together. And here it is to walk in God's law which was given by Moses, a servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgment and his statutes. So the first thing they say, let's make a covenant. Our first covenant is, it needs to be to the scriptures. It needs to be to the law of Moses. They're saying, okay, God, we've seen this. Now we are making a commitment. We're making a promise to you saying that we will walk in the ways and we will observe the ways of the law of God. We're going to obey you, Lord. Now, we've seen what our family has done. In chapter 9, verse number 16, it talked about how their family, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. We've seen that. We see what happened there. Now, we are making commitment to you. We're coming to you and saying, look, whatever your law says, we want to be obedient. We are covenanting together as a group, as a people. We are making an oath. We are saying, Lord, we want to obey your law. We want to obey your word. I think it's amazing that when we say we're going to commit to believing God's word, saying I'm going to, whatever it says. You know, there's so many people that are flipping about the word of God. So many times when I try to talk to an individual, they, oh, I'm good, I'm right, I'm straight, whatever that means. But it's their way of saying that there's no problem here. How about your relationship with God? And they talk about God as some old man upstairs, or me and the old man upstairs. If they were right with God, they wouldn't talk like that. And see, here it is that these people have had a wrong type of view, had a wrong type of relationship, and they have come back and they've let God do a great work in their hearts, and they said, look, we want to make a commitment. First things first, we're going to obey the law of God. You know, obedience brings liberty. It brings peace. As we talked about this morning, how his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The word of God says that, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Bible, it gives us promises concerning the Bible. It gives us a life of freedom. It gives us ability to live freely, knowing the truths that we're supposed to follow. So many people say, oh, the word of God is filled with so many commandments and filled with so many laws and filled with all this other stuff. I just can't. No, it's freedom. There's liberty found in it. And it says here, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is the word of God. If we will live according to the word of God, we'll give ourselves over to the word of God. Let it saturate us. Let it lead us and let it guide us. We have a life of freedom. We can do anything we want according to what the Bible says. We have liberty to live. I know so many people are stressed out. Should I do this? Should I not do this? What does the Bible say? If you just accept it for God's word and says, okay, I'm going to live this. I'm going to do what God's word says. I'm going to let God take care of the rest. I'm going to obey. I'm going to listen. I'm going to honor. I'm going to do all those different things. I don't have to worry about covering up my sin. I don't have to worry about is so-and-so going to feel this way or so-and-so, what they're going to think about me. No, it's a life of freedom. It's a life of liberty. I can live the way God has designed me to live and how he's commanded me to live. And whether someone likes it or dislikes it, that's their problem. But I have a life of freedom that's found in the Bible and reading the Word of God and understanding the Word of God. It's so... This isn't first one. The other ones, I don't know how applicable you'll say is, but have you ever made a commitment or a promise to God when it came to the scriptures? God, maybe I know usually every year at camp, one of the speakers talk about the word of God, talk about the Bible, and you know, with teenagers, you know, importance, get in the Bible, learn the Bible, have devotions, memorize scripture. And that's good. It's a reemphasis, a refocus. It's not just for teenagers. Have you ever made a commitment when it came to the scriptures? Have you ever said, Lord, I know it, I see it, I understand it. I'm going to read at least a chapter a day. I'm going to memorize a verse a week. Or I'm going to read through my Bible in a year. Have you ever made that promise, that commitment, that covenant with God? And if you have, then have you kept that commitment and that covenant and that promise to God? They made a promise regarding the scriptures. And I think that maybe if God's working in our heart and God's working in our mind, this is a great place to start. Am I going to obey his word? Am I going to read his word? Am I going to memorize his word? Am I going to meditate on his word? Am I going to make a commitment? I see everything that God's done for me. Am I going to make a commitment regarding his scriptures? Spurgeon said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. If you see a Bible that's falling apart because it's been read and used, usually that person's life is not falling apart. You say, my life is completely chaos and it's falling apart. There's freedom in following Jesus Christ. There is freedom in just doing what is right and liberty in knowing and understanding what he wants us to do and just giving your life over to him. So they made a promise regarding the scriptures. They got to this spot. They saw this. They were so thankful. They were so overwhelmed what God was doing in their heart. They said, we're going to promise you this according to the scriptures. Next one I want you to see is found in verse number 30. It's a promise regarding separation. A promise regarding separation. It says in verse number 30, it says, and we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Now, we got to remember the context, who this is written to. It's the nation of Israel. They have entered into the land of Canaan. Their first responsibility was to get out everybody to the land of Canaan. Because they did not listen, they've had many problems since then. Now, remember, the people that are in the land of Canaan, they are unbelievers. They do not believe in the one true God. They believe many times in many idols. They are involved in devil worship or satanic rituals. And what they were doing, they were sliding. They were letting their children marry unsaved non-believers, or they were causing their daughters to marry sons of the unsaved non-believers, and vice versa. And they make a commitment. They says, we see what we've done is wrong, and we're making this commitment. We're not going to let that happen anymore. They came into the land that did not believe in Jehovah God. And many of them had let their families become mixed in together. And when you mix unbelievers with believers, what you're going to do is many times cause to water down your faith in God and your worship of God. You see what happened to Solomon. Solomon's heart was turned away by those women who did not believe in the one true God, and they went after idols. So they make this commitment. They're saying, we're not going to mix our lives up with unbelievers anymore. We're not going to let our lives, our families, be mixed up with those that do not believe in the one true God. We're going to leave our families for you, and we're going to teach your families about the one true God. And don't ever forget this. There's always a positive and a negative when it comes to separation. The positive is always, we are going to separate ourselves unto God. We're going to separate ourselves unto God's word. The negative is that we're going to get farther away from those who do not believe in God's word. As we separate ourselves unto God, and this is the greatest part. This is what we need to focus. I'm separating myself unto God. Now, those who do not believe in God, they're going to be separated from. They're not going to want to be near you if you're separating yourself unto God. They're not going to want to have, but when we separate unto God, whereas we get closer to God, we get closer to his word, we're going to get further and further away from those who disobey his word. As we have a desire to live for him, has a desire to do what's right, as we have a desire to become more like him, you know what? Those who do not have those desires, they're going to go farther away. They are. It just happens in your lives. I've heard some of your testimonies. I used to run around with these people. We used to have a good time. We used to have friends. But when I got saved, after a while, they stopped coming around. They didn't want to spend time with me anymore. They didn't want to come over to my house because we weren't drinking and because we weren't smoking, because we weren't playing gambling and things like that. They didn't have any use for me anymore. And see, it's our job to separate ourselves unto God. And then the world will grow strangely dim. It will get farther and farther away. 1 John puts it this way, verses 3 through 7. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Once again, this is how we're going to have joy. Now listen, this then is the message in which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. God is saying, I want you to walk after me and me alone. I want you to walk in the light. He says that he wants us to be holy because he is holy. And the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 5, he said he was, he says, there thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He's saying, look, I am jealous. I don't want you out there worshiping other deities. I don't want you out there having to pull your affections and your longings and your desires between me and some other God. He says, I want you to focus on me. I am a jealous God. I don't want you to get mixed up with this world. I don't want you to get mixed up with other people that do not have a love for me, that do not understand me. I don't want you to, that's why he says that they shouldn't get married. You know, that's young people. You shouldn't be dating someone who's unsaved or someone who's away from the God. And they're going to draw with the affections and it just shouldn't happen. And it even talks about close relationships and close friendships and even businesses, going into business with people. You know, these people are saying, God, we don't want to do this anymore. God, we will not let our daughters do this. We're making this commitment. He says, well, he said, Pastor, you know, we're not Jewish. We're not in this day and age. I understand that. But the reality is, are you separated unto God? Are you separated unto God today? Because that's the commitment they're making. They're saying, look, I'm going to make this promise regarding the scriptures. Now I'm going to make this promise when it guards to separation. We're not going to let this world separate us from God. We need to be willing to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if there is a relationship that's pulling us away from God, that relationship is not as valuable as your relationship with the Lord. I'm going to break that relationship before it pulls me away further from God. Now, once again, there's, you know, when it involves family, I understand that and the relationships and the responsibilities you have as family, but that's not where most people are talking about. It's friendships or even in relationships that they know that you shouldn't be a part of, that person is pulling you away from God. These people are saying that commitment, we're not going to do that again. Let's look at the next one. It's verse 31. Not only is it a promise regarding scriptures, a promise regarding separation, but a promise regarding the Sabbath. Verse 31, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, or that we would lead the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So here they're making a commitment. Once again, they've been overwhelmed. They've heard God's word. They're making a commitment to the scriptures, making a commitment to the separation. Now they're saying, we're going to keep the Sabbath holy. And, you know, once again, I know what you're going to say. Pastor, you know, the Sabbath was on Saturday. We worship on Sunday. And yes, we do. First day of the week, it talks about celebrating the resurrection. It talks about that in the New Testament. That's why we do this. But here they're saying that this day was important. And also, I think the Lord's Day should be important to us. I know that we're not under the law, but I think we should keep the Lord's Day and make it holy. I think Christ should have a priority. God has made us, enabled us to have a day of rest and reflection and a day to where we can turn around and learn of the Lord and a day that we can separate and say, this is God's day. And I think it's important. That's what the commitment they're making there. I think it's a commitment we should make in our lives too. God's day is a special day. It's got to take the day to remember the Lord and speak of the Lord. Now, I know we got to be careful here. You say, what do you mean? You know, the Lord's Day. I know that sometimes I don't remember it, but I know many of you sitting here remember when nothing was ever open on Sunday, right? You know, that the stores were all closed. I don't remember as much. I remember some. Thankful for places that do close on Sundays and places like Chick-fil-A and other places said, we're not going. This is the Lord's Day and things like that. But we need to make sure that the Lord has priority in our lives. I know people's like, well, what about our kids playing sports? If kids getting sports playing gets involved at church, then they shouldn't be playing the sports. They should be at church. That's just the way it should be. It's the same thing. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy watching a football game. But if all you're on your mind at church is watching football after church, then you need to stop watching football. What's the difference between your kid missing church to play the sport or watching the sport? It's the exact same thing, isn't it? You're still missing church. It's not a priority. And you need to make sure that the Lord's day is his day and that you put him first. Now, once again, I think there's a day, it's a part of that is relaxing, the part of the remembrance, and there's a part of keeping it his day and putting him first above all things else. But we need to make sure that we're not making excuses when it comes to the Lord's day. You remember that when I was the assistant here, they had something called No Excuse Sunday. You guys remember that? When they had a whole big bunch of different things, they had different excuses. And I remember a couple of them. They had a cot inside the church to say, Sunday's my only day to sleep in. You know, so they said they're going to answer all your excuses. They had eye drops for people who were whose eyes were tired from watching TV too late the night before. They had a steel helmet for those who believed that the roof would cave in when they showed up at church. I mean, so they had blankets for those who complained the church was too cold, and they had fans for those who said that the church was too hot. I mean, they said we're going to take away all excuses if we would take the Lord's Day and make it a priority in our life. If we make a commitment and say, you know what? This is something I know it's true. This is something I know that I want to make sure that I always pick God first on his day. That's a commitment that some of us would be good to make. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. They were faithful to the Sabbath to honor God. And that's what they were doing here. They were saying, look, we see all the things you've done for me. We're so thankful for it. Now I want to honor God by making this commitment. I'm going to be commitment to his scriptures. I'm going to make a commitment to his separation. I'm going to make a commitment toward his Sabbath. And the fourth thing I want you to hear, and this is the last promise. This is the last, is a promise regarding his sanctuary or the house of God. Look what it says in verse 32. And also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths of the new moon, for to set the feast and for the holy things and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the wood offerings to bring it unto the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as is written in the law. And to bring the firstfruits of our grounds and the firstfruits of our fruit of all our trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. So the next thing they said, we're going to make a promise, Lord. We see what you've done in our heart. We see what you've done in our lives. We're going to make a promise that this house of yours, the house of God, the tabernacle or the temple, excuse me, we're going to make sure it's taken care of. We're going to promise that your house is going to be taken care of. And he begins talking about here in verse 32. And I enjoy this way. It says in verse number 32, also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves. This wasn't the priest saying, okay, don't forget your tithe. Okay, don't forget your missions. Okay, don't forget your offering. No, no, no. They were making a covenant. They were making a charge together. As it's talking about in verse number 28, they were cleaving together to be able to say, you know what? We're going to make this commitment. Together, all together, we're going to charge ourselves and we're going to say, we're going to take care of the house of God. We're going to make sure everything's taken care of. We're going to make sure that we provide so there is a continual showbread and a continual meat offering and a continual burnt offering. We're going to make sure that this is taken care of. No one had to beg them to do it. God's grace was working in their hearts. They gave freely. And they said, we are not going to forsake. Look at what it says in verse number 39. It says, for the children of Israel did the children and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn and of the new wine and the oil into the chambers where all are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of our God. They said, we are going to make a commitment to the house of God, and that house of God, we're not going to forsake it. We're going to make sure it's taken care of. We're going to make sure that it has everything it needs. I think it's wonderful. I think there's promises and commitments that people need to make. Sometimes in the day and time we live in, people just don't like to make commitments. As I was studying, it was somebody who said, I was in a California shop and they had a sign on the front windows, we rent wedding rings. They rent wedding, they didn't, he said, well, you know, it's not going to last anyway, so we might as well rent it. You know, that's the type of commitment that people live in today, that people don't like to make commitments. People don't like to make promises. People will make commitments to maybe buy a car or to make commitments to buy a house, but making a commitment to God? No, I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to keep it. You know what? If you don't make your car commitment, you know what they're going to do? They're going to come after you. We need to make commitments and promises to God. We need to, and I think there's something spiritual in the verse 29 when they claved to their brethren. They had one another keeping each other accountable. I think it's wonderful when God works in your heart and your mind and says, you know what, I'm going to make a commitment to read the Bible every day and share it with someone who you trust spiritually and then have that person randomly or once a month or once a week or, you know, call you up and say, hey, did you read your Bible today? So that's not childish. That's commitments. That's keeping somebody else accountable. You know, should we be reading it because that person's going to call? No, we should be reading it because we love the Lord and because we want the Word of God to help us. But that's another way that it can make a commitment. You know, sometimes when people come to our church and sometimes people get frustrated because we have a high commitment when it comes to being a leader. You know, if you're supposed to teach a class, I was talking to somebody earlier before church about teaching and helping in a class, and then I gave him the requirements is, you know, be faithful to the services unless you're providentially hindered. And, you know, some people say that's a high requirement. I've had somebody say, I don't understand why I can't just come to church on Sunday morning and help and not show up to any of the rest of the services. I says, I don't think you're being a right example for the kids that you'll be helping with. But they said it's a high commitment. Yes, it is a high commitment. It's because we have a high regard of God. We have a high opinion of God. We want to make a commitment to God. We want to value the commitment of God. A strong Christian life is going to be built one decision at a time. And when you make a commitment to the Lord, it's something that you want to make sure that you're not going to falter on. After all God has done for me, what is it that I should sign up for? And once again, I don't know how God's worked in your heart and spoke to your heart. I know there's been times when I have slipped and I have messed up, and God has been gracious and God has worked in my heart. And I know one preacher said, you know, if, and I've quoted before, real revival would happen if every person just made good on the promises that they've made to God. If they would just say, okay, Lord, I know I promised you this many years ago, I'm going to keep on doing it. But it's something you should take seriously. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow that than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Say, Pastor, you're confusing me. You're telling us all throughout the evening that out of a love and a heart that's right with God and a heart of thanksgiving, we should make commitments to God. Now you're saying these verses are, don't make a vow. No, it's saying don't make a vow if you don't plan on paying it. Tonight, if God's working in your heart and mind and saying, you know what, the Lord has spoken to my heart about reading the Bible every day, I'm going to make this commitment to God. Don't make it if you're just going to make it frivolously. Don't make it if you don't plan on keeping it. The Bible says, this is what the Bible says, for he hath no pleasure in fools. So what they're saying is a person who will make a vow unto God and not pay it is a foolish person. So don't do that. But we see the commitment here from these people. And I think we can build on this. I think we can say, you know what? God has made, God has done so much for me. I see all the things that God has made for me. Maybe I need to make a commitment when it comes to the scriptures. Maybe I need to make a commitment when it comes to separation. I'm not going to be a part of this. I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to watch this. I'm not going to be friends with this. I'm not going to, if you're a young person, I think it'd be great to make a commitment to God. God has seen your word where it says, I'm not supposed to marry someone who's unsaved. I'm going to make this commitment to you, God, that I'm not going to date or marry someone who's unsaved. You say, well, that's easy. No. We have lots of young people who struggle with that. When emotions get involved and they get emotionally attached, I've had good young people I've talked to and says, you know what the scriptures say? You shouldn't be doing this. It's just wrong. And it's something that when you fall in love, then, you know, no, you need young people make a commitment. You know, if you know there's things in your life that you know that God has done so much in your heart, you've already understood and you saw in the scriptures, it says that they made a sure covenant. They made a promise. And I want to encourage you tonight, well, if God's been working in your heart, make a sure covenant. Make a promise. Maybe you're not ready to make it right now. Maybe you need to go home and think about it and pray about it. But we need to make a commitment to God. And that's what these people were doing. God had done so much for them. He says, after everything God has done for me, what can I do for him? What can I promise him? What can I commit? And I, over the years, I've heard teenagers make promises and commitments. I've heard one teenager said, I'm going to at least tell one person every week about Jesus Christ. I'm going to pass out at least one gospel tract every week. And you say, that doesn't seem like much. How many of you last week passed out a gospel tract or told somebody about Jesus Christ? You know, commitments and promises, you make things that you know, but God... You know, once again, a strong Christian life is built one decision at a time. One decision at a time. And I go back to when I was probably 11 or 12 when God called me to preach. I go back to that eighth grade class and that chapel service when I made those commitments. I go back to other times when I said, Lord, I'm not going to do this anymore. Did I slip? Sometimes. I was the fool then. But I'm glad I made the commitment to God. And there are some things I think that we know that God's been working on our hearts that we can say, Lord, I'm going to make this sure covenant with you. I'm going to do my best with your help to make a commitment when it comes to scriptures or when it comes to prayer or when it comes to giving, when it comes to the Lord's Day, when it comes to being taking care of his house. There's a multitude of different things that God could speak to our hearts. Maybe about being a better husband or being a better wife, being a better child, being a better father, mother, whatever it is that God's working on your heart about. It's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's God's job to show you and convict you what you need to work on and what type of commitment you need to make to God. But I think it's important when I make a commitment, I will hold to it a lot more. One of the reasons why we do faith promise at our church, I know we've done it many years before I ever got here, is because when you make a commitment of what God has given to you, when you put it on that piece of paper, you know, I'm promising, you know, with God's help, I'm going to be able to give this much to missions. That means I'm making a commitment. And I'm not saying you have to write these things out, but I do think it's good to make a commitment before God. Sometimes it is good to have it written in your Bible somewhere so you can go back and say, God spoke to my heart. I made him this promise. I'm going to stay faithful to it. I'm going to stay true to it. I'm going to be in the house of God whenever the doors open, unless there's some type of emergency. I'm going to, you know, whatever it is to promise, making a commitment before God. I loved how Nehemiah's chapter is going along, how it's growing. You see God, the word working on their heart. They come to a point where they fast. They come to the point where they separate. They come to the point where they read the word of God again and they remember and they're thankful. And out of a heart of joy and thanksgiving, they said, we're going to listen. We're going to make commitments. We know this is what we should be doing, and we're going to commit before God as our witness. I'm going to do this. Church, I think we should consider making commitment to God. Once again, whatever it is, whatever that next step is, a strong Christian life is built one decision at a time, making a decision to follow after God's leading. Make a commitment. Don't be like somebody who says, well, I got a wedding ring because I don't think it's going to last. Be willing to go all in with your commitments for God. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.